I want you to imagine that you went to the doctor sees you. You go to the doctor, and the doctor sends you on to a specialist, and you go in to the specialist's office, and as you walk into this office, you can't help but notice that the diploma on the wall is starting to yellow and fade from time. You look over, and on his shelf, there's a series of castor oil bottles in the on the shelf there. You start to talk to this person, and you get the distinct impression as you talk to the specialist that he hasn't actually read any medical literature since the 70s. How do you feel about that specialist? How confident would you be in his ability to help you? In theory, at least, you should not run into anybody like that. Hopefully, you will not have to run into anyone like that at this point. Julie gave me the name. The Ontario College of Physicians and Surgeons has in place a rule that says if you want to keep your medical license, you have to have X numbers of credit hours every year learning and growing as a doctor. I know this because there's often these self-directed learning packages that show up in our mailbox, and Julie sits down and she does this learning module. She goes to conferences to find out more. She has these scholarly articles that she has to read. And so every year she is amassing a collection of new knowledge, and that is regulated by the governing body. You need to continue to grow as a doctor. The college knows that. Now, it's not just doctors that do that. I don't know if you know Jim Bergsma. He's a pilot, and I talked with him just this morning to find out a little bit more. Every year, he has to go to ground school and continue to learn as a pilot, twice in the flight simulator per year. And then he also told me that on a normal run, at least once a year, there's somebody that sits in behind them does the checklist of, yep, he's doing it right. Yep, he's doing this right. He's continued to fly the way he's supposed to. The college, the governing body for pilots, know that growth is important, right? Growth is vital. That is true for us as Christians as well. God intends for us to continually grow as believers. You know, this isn't the case of, you know, once saved, always saved, got your fire insurance and never darken the door of a church again. God intends for us to come to know him and to continue to grow in him. As I started to say that, I thought, doesn't that sound like a mission statement? That should be a mission statement. Why don't we make it ours? What are we here for? People say to you, what do you do in that church out on the highway there? This is what you say back to them. We're here to know, grow, show, share. That's what we exist for, to know God, to grow in him, to show him, to share. That's why we exist. We're going to look today at this question of growing. To talk to you this morning, I want to look at 2 Peter and look at that passage that Joanna has just read for us about growing in faith. You know, 2 Peter is a neat letter. Peter was convinced that he was near to the end of his life, and so he wanted to say something meaningful and say something that would stick with his survivors after his death. And so essentially he says to them, grow in your faith. Here's the big idea that we're going to explore this morning. God has given us all we need for godly life and eternal life, so cultivate your faith. God has given us all we need for godly life and eternal life, so cultivate your faith. The nice thing about 2 Peter is it allows us to kind of pick up where we left off last week. You'll recall last week we talked about knowing God, and we used the prodigal son story to talk about how God is a forgiving father, how lavishly he pours out forgiveness on people once they have confessed their sin and come home to him and confess their sin. Now, when we come to know God, he forgives us, but that isn't the only thing that he does. 2 Peter actually tells us more about what it is that God does for us when we come to know him. So join me at 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's verse 3 that we're going to look at first. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Did you catch that? When we come to know God as Father, he gives us all that we need for a godly life. Just camp on that for a minute. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, he has already given you all that you need to live a godly life in this world. How can that be? Well, let's keep going. His divine power has given us what we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us according to his glory and goodness. Through these, his glory and goodness, through that, he has given us his very great promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. Peter has said something very profound here. God has enabled us to participate in the divine nature. That's not to say that we become God, but we become like God. We become like him in terms of morality, the way that we act, and immortality, the way that we will live into eternity. I've had a hard time wrapping my mind around this week, because it's deep, it's significant, and yet it's profound. Let me try it this way. Morality. In giving us the divine nature, God allows us to act in good moral ways. I heard in the last couple of weeks, I don't know if you might have seen this in the news, there was a father in upstate New York who had a daughter, like two almost, who had a eye cancer of some sort and was recovering from the eye cancer. And the dad was jealous that the daughter was getting so much attention and killed the daughter. He confessed later on to the police, went and said, here's where she is. There's mental health issues, I think, going on in that story. But you see that there's corruption in the world, right? There are these evil desires that want us to be at the center of the world. We have our own selfish desire to be the center of attention, and that ends up corrupting what God intended as good. Without Jesus, we don't necessarily go that far out, but we want what's good for us, right? It corrupts us. God, though, has given us a way to escape from that corruption through trusting Jesus. When we trust Jesus, God gives us the ability to act morally, to act like God would. How does he do that? He allows us to share his nature, to act as if we were ourselves divine. He gives us the ability to act in moral ways. How did he do that? He took on our nature. Do you see? We were corrupt. We were self-centered. We were by nature children of wrath. Jesus came in. He took that in himself, went to the cross, and died in our place so that we could get his nature. Theologians call that the great exchange, right? He who knew no sin became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on human nature so that we could participate in divine nature. We receive that by faith, by trusting Jesus. That's the very first line of 2 Peter, right? Peter opens to those who through the righteousness of God have received a faith that is precious as ours. By faith, we participate in the divine nature. We act as God would. We act according to God's morality. But we need to keep growing. We'll talk about the immortality part of the divine nature in a minute, but let's keep going with Peter. Verse 5. For this very reason, Peter says, for what reason? Well, for the fact that God has given us faith, for the fact that God has given us all we need for godliness, for the fact that God has allowed us to share in his divine nature, for those reasons, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. God has given us, in our faith, all that we need to live a godly life. But we need to cultivate it. Peter says, make every effort. Notice he doesn't say, if you have time, invest in your faith. He doesn't say, this is for the super Christians who want to go one step further. He just says, you who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, grow in your faith. Add to your faith these things. Cultivate your faith. I admit that I don't love this language of add, because Peter has just said, hasn't he, God has given you everything you need for godly living. And admittedly, the word that Peter himself used is a word that has a nuance of provision, a nuance of providing. If you go down to verse 11, it says there a rich welcome in your Bible. It says a rich welcome will be provided to you. That word provided is the same word that Peter used, and it appears in verse 5 as add. Okay? So I think it's better to think of this as an act of cultivation, where you are working on these things, where you are exercising these things, where you're making them grow. In giving us faith, God has given us this in seed form. We need to partner with him to see them grow into healthy virtues. And so God has given us this list of virtues. Okay, lists. I distinctly remember when I was in grade 6, I got the worst mark I ever got on a paper. Not that it's stuck with me, or that I've been concerned about it all through my life. But, you know, I wrote this thing up. It looked like what you would see in the newspaper. And my teacher wrote on the assignment that I had not actually written anything meaningful here. I had just written a list. Now, if I could have had Peter talk to my grade 6 teacher, Peter would have explained that lists were actually well-recognized modes of moral teaching in ancient literature. So, there's that. Here's this list. Peter says, in giving you faith, God has given you the potential for goodness. Cultivate goodness in your life. That word goodness, Peter borrows a word from pagan philosophers to say Jesus followers should cultivate excellence of character, going beyond the normal bounds of duty. What does that look like in your life? Be the person in your workplace or your neighborhood or your family or your school who has a reputation for being good-hearted, trustworthy, polite. Cultivate goodness in your life. In giving you faith, God has given you the potential for knowledge. Cultivate that in your life. Get to know God better and apply that in your life. Don't just make it head knowledge, but make it action knowledge, right? So to use last week as an example, we learned that God is a lavishly forgiving Father. You know that. Okay, cultivate it so that you become a person who is lavishly forgiving. That's what Peter says when he says, cultivate knowledge. In giving you faith, God has given you the seed of self-control. Cultivate that in your life. When you face temptation, pray. Absolutely. Depend on God's Spirit. But know, you have a part to play too. You may feel like you are unable to do it in your own strength, to stand against this temptation, but know this. God has already given you everything you need for godly living. And he is with you, helping you. So cultivate self-control. In giving you faith, God has given you the seed of perseverance. Cultivate that in your life. Become the person who can stand with confidence on God's promises, whatever the circumstances. Cultivate perseverance. In giving you faith, God has given you the potential for godliness. Cultivate that. Tell me, raise your hand if you had a conversation with anybody this week and they said the word godliness in that conversation. Piety, anybody? That's the word, right? But they're not words that we use in our culture very often. When Peter said, cultivate godliness or cultivate piety, what he meant was, having a respect for God's will and God's ways. So you are being a godly person when you are trying to be faithful to God, trying to live your life according to his will. Cultivate godliness, Peter says. In giving you faith, God has given you the potential for brotherly kindness or mutual affection, I think the other translation said. Cultivate brotherly kindness in your love. This is a Greek famously has kind of four different concepts, four different words for concepts of love. The love that you find between members of a family is this word, brotherly kindness. It's where Philadelphia gets its name from. The love between family members is the love that Christians thought, hey, you know what, that's a good concept. That is how we're going to describe love within the church, within the body of believers. And so when Peter says, grow in brotherly kindness, he's talking about grow in relationship with others in the church, grow in your love for others in the church. So cultivate that. And in giving you faith, God has given you the seed of love. That's another kind of love. This is the more universal love. Cultivate that in your life. Love the way that God loved you first. Let me make a comment about that list. Should you start with goodness and then start, like master it and then move on to knowledge and then master it and then move on to the next one? No, right? I'm afraid that if you started with goodness and then didn't move on until you mastered it, you'd be stuck on goodness for a really long time. This is a lifelong pursuit, isn't it? This is a cumulative effort of adding one thing to another, to see it grow. It's less like walking up a staircase and more like preparing a meal, right? You're grilling the burgers at the same time as you're husking the corn, at the same time as you're boiling the water, at the same time as you're cutting the tomatoes to go on to the hamburgers, right? Cultivating faith is more like that, an all-at-once task. That's not to say, though, that you can't focus on one particular trait. You know, as we were reading it, maybe you thought to yourself, oh, that jumped out to me. I really need to work on that particular trait in my life. If that's the case, spend some time in prayer and do work on that. Invite God to help you to grow in that particular virtue. And know this. This is very important. So important that I'm embarrassed to say that I preached on this text 5 years ago and I totally missed it. God has given you everything you need to succeed in doing this. Right? God has already given you everything you need to succeed in this. He's given you faith. He's given us potential. He's given us these great promises, right? I will always be with you. I will never fail you or forsake you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Partner with God, and he will help you to grow in your faith. Let's keep going in Peter's work, because, you know, he says, grow in your faith. Make every effort to grow in your faith. Because it will actually show how serious you are about your Christian conviction. Look at verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Literally, unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? It's possible to know Jesus and yet be ineffective and unfruitful in your life. I don't know about you, I want to be effective and fruitful in my faith. I want God to know that I'm grateful that he became sin so that I could become sinless. Verse 9, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that God has given us faith at all. Has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. That's blunt, right? But what a statement. Not cultivating the faith that God has given us is like forgetting that God has given us faith at all. Right? Failing to cultivate the faith that God has given is like forgetting that God has given you faith in the first place. If you are a Christian, God has cleansed you from your sin so that you would grow and be fruitful. How are you doing in that? Is your faith growing and effective? Or would Peter say to you, you've forgotten what God has done for you? As you answer that question, I think the language of verse 8 is very helpful. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, okay, think about yourself 5 years ago. Is your goodness greater than it was 5 years ago? Is your self-control greater than it was 5 years ago? Is your perseverance greater than it was back then? Because if it is, then you've grown. You've grown. I'm sure you've been faithful and fruitful and effective in your faith. If that's not true, may I encourage you to invest in your faith because God intends for us to grow. And there is something great ahead. You know, that's where Peter goes next. As Peter finishes his comments, he goes on to say, okay, look, this is the payoff. This is the benefit of investing in your faith. God has given us all we need. Make every effort. Here's why. Because God has shared with us not just his morality, but also his immortality. Right? God hasn't just allowed us to live like him now. He has allowed us to live forever like him. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has promised us eternal life. That's part of what having the divine nature is. Peter calls us to press on towards it. Be all the more eager to make your calling sure means you know what the prize is. You know that this is eternal life, an eternal welcome with God that's laying before you. So press on. How many of you have been to a road race before? Like a 5K race or any kind of race? Maybe like a finish line? How about like, is it just me and you? Only our husbands and wives are crazy enough to run a marathon. I've seen Julie at the end of a lot of half marathon races. You know, she's been plugging away for 2 hours. She comes up around the final bend. There I am, waving my sign in the air. Go, Julie, go, Julie. There's excitement in the air. I'm cheering, yelling, waving her on. What if she stopped and sat down 100 meters from the finish line? Or rewind it back. What if she started the half marathon and then sat down at the 100 meter mark? That's what Christians do when they stop actively seeking to grow. But Peter gives us final encouragement. Remember what's at stake here. What's at the end? What happens when you cross the line? Eternal life. Remember that God is giving you the power to get there. Go for it. So let's revisit our illustration. There's Julie running down the track, plugging away for hours, coming around the final bend. There's excitement in the air. I've got my sign. Go, Julie, go, Julie. She runs, crosses through the finish line, gets her medal. I run over and give her a big sweaty hug. Not sure if it's me or her who's more sweaty. According to verse 10, that is what awaits us. Not the sweaty part, but the rich welcome. God provides for us a rich welcome into his eternal kingdom when we cross the line. God has given you all you need for a godly life and an eternal life. So cultivate your faith to live that. Let's talk just for a minute about how we do that as a church, right? That's what we exist for, to help each other to grow. What can we do? How can we help each other to grow as a church? Let me give you three quick little things. I've started meeting with the youth group already. I want to invite you to pray for them. Pray for our youth here that they would grow as people and as followers of Jesus. Just to throw it out there to you, I want to ask you, would you be willing to help out with the youth? It'd be really neat to get some different generations involved in the youth. As we grow as believers, maybe you can help us. In a few weeks, we'll start up another round of Bible study, and I really want to encourage you to come and to be a part of Bible study. Oh, my picture of the Bible from the kids' messages down there. It's so important for you to spend time knowing God. The best way for you to know God is to spend time reading what he has said the text that he sent you. Spend time getting to know God. Come to Bible study, because as we study his word together, we grow in fellowship as believers. That's a couple of corporate things. Here's a more personal application. I want to encourage you this week to think about these various virtues. Right? You'll probably run into this week a situation where you need to exercise one of them. Right? Like, you're at the harvest dinner and some ticket payer says, "But I didn't want my mashed potatoes to touch my squash." Self-control! There is probably going to be for you a situation this week where you need to exercise one of these virtues. Remember, God has given you all you need to live a godly life in that moment. Knowing that you will live with him into eternity, make every effort to live like him now. God has given us all we need for life that is godly and life that is eternal. Cultivate your faith so that you receive it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this great exchange you have made. You took our selfishness, our sinfulness, you nailed it to the cross in the person of your Son Jesus, and you triumphed over it. He rose from the grave to show that he was sinless and pure and didn't deserve it, and passed on to us godliness. Thank you that we can participate with you in this. Father, I pray this week that you would help us. You know that each of us will run into different circumstances this week where we need to act in good and godly and moral ways. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us in those moments that you have given us all we need. Prompt us to continue to grow and enable us to imagine life eternal with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.